Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Recently, we have been referencing a teaching that we've done on this show, Bob Inyart Live, on and off for 22 years. But I'd say for the last couple years, it hasn't come up except in the last few weeks. And it's what we call our Nicer Than God teaching. And so I'd like to talk through that with you and also to give you an idea of the interesting things that come up and some of the challenges of sharing. As any of you know, if you share the gospel or any Christian worldview or doctrinal issues with others, you know the minefield that you end up walking in because people feel so strongly about so many issues. And for some years as a pastor, I kept a list of what I called, this might be the first time I'm mentioning this publicly, but my list was, I called it the unmentionables. And these were issues that if you brought them up from the pulpit, that there were people that were going to be extremely offended. And regardless of what perspective you brought to it. And it's interesting that eventually you'd find yourself unable to speak if you had as a guiding principle that, and I called it the unmentionables. I didn't abide by that. I went ahead and preached on those topics when I believed it was relevant and important. But if you ended up abiding by the sensibilities of everyone around you, you would be giving very milquetoast messages. And you know what would happen to your church if you did that? If you gave into that, your church would grow. You might end up with a mega church on your hands. And then you'd really have headaches. But that appeals to a lot of people. And to go to church and to not be challenged, to not be offended, to not be uncomfortable, but just to feel good. And so when people went and heard the Apostle Paul, the apostles, when they heard the prophets, when they heard Jesus, very often they were extremely uncomfortable. It wouldn't be unusual for the audience to want to rush the Lord, pick him up, and throw him off a cliff. And that's not because he made them feel good in his message. That wouldn't be the reason they reacted that way. That's not why the prophets would be killed, because they made everybody feel good. Jesus Christ was not crucified because he made everybody feel good. That's not why. But a lot of Christianity today has become an effeminate, the body of Christ has been feminized, an effeminate version of what it should be. God made us male and female. And today, to pass for, well, in mixed company, men practically have to be women. They can't be men. If they're men, then there are other men who are going to be offended. So that's one of the reasons I like Doug McBurney so much, former Marine. You know, if you end up in a foxhole, you want Doug there with you because he's a man's man. And he's not afraid to offend on occasion when necessary. Well, we have this article called Nicer Than God that I'd like to share with you. But before I do, and if you're ever interested in that, you just Google Nicer Than God. You'll find it right away. And we have a Bible study album. Now, they used to call these things albums. They were made on vinyl, records, songs. And then they'd take cassette tapes and put them in a case, and they'd call that an album. Well, we have albums that sometimes they come on one CD. And it's our series, Nicer Than God. And so you could listen to it, and it's just so fun. Just looking at the label of the Nicer Than God CD, you'll love it. Just looking at the label, it's so funny. But I mentioned this recently, and we got a comment from a listener, and her first name is Donna. And I want to read this to you, and then my response to Donna, and then we'll look at Nicer Than God. Donna writes, you know, Dear Bob, upon reading Judge Rightly is not some guy's name. That's one of our, we have an article on judging and the article on Nicer Than God, and they go together. They're hand in glove. She wrote, I was impressed with the knowledge that seems to be escaping many Christians nowadays. The Berean quality. Now, that's jargon, right? Christian jargon. The Bereans in the book of Acts, they studied the scriptures daily to see if what the Apostle Paul was teaching them, to see if it was so. If you go to Greece today, you go to Berea or Berea, and there is an ancient synagogue standing on the foundation of a still more ancient synagogue, which had existed at the time of the apostles in the first century. And what is amazing about that synagogue is their Torah had notes written in the margins, and it's many centuries before the printing press, the Masoretes, they would write notes in the margins to make sure they're copying the text correctly. And they would do this for generation after generation for centuries. But it was very unusual to put a note in the margin that was like current events. Like, we had a great time at a fellowship last week. You wouldn't do that. They had too much respect for the Torah. But they put a note in the margin of their Torah. And the note said, and this is at a Jewish synagogue, not a Greek Orthodox church. This is at a Jewish synagogue. And the note said that we had a visit from a brother, Paulos, and he shared with us that the Messiah was raised from the dead. And this Torah went back to the first century. During World War II, the Germans, they ransacked that synagogue and they stole the Torah. They stole it. And to this day, the country of Greece, their government, and the Israeli government, both separately, are trying to get that Torah back from the Germans who stole it to this day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But Donna says the Berean quality, that is, if you search the scriptures daily to see if something is true or false, is no longer evident in many. However, as I got to the end of your article, Pastor Bob, I was disappointed to see that you referenced C.S. Lewis. And Donna writes, C.S. Lewis taught false doctrine. The application, the point you were making was great, but how do you justify using the works of a teacher of false doctrine to drive a point home about biblical truth? The article lost all credibility after that and had no value with which to share it. So, and it doesn't take much research to find out the truth about C.S. Lewis. Okay. So I replied, "Hi, Donna. Thanks for writing. I so appreciate your love for the Lord and concern for truthful Bible teaching. I'm going to think out loud, so to speak, as I reply to your note, so please have patience if I ramble a bit. I have no doubt that every Bible teacher that I love and respect teaches false things. That they teach false things. Otherwise, they'd claim to be infallible and inerrant. And if they were that, we might as well take their writings and attach them to our Bible if they were infallible and inerrant. It be thus saith the Lord whenever they spoke. So, Donna, I have no doubt that every Bible teacher that I love and respect teaches false things. I ask God frequently to search me and to show me which of my beliefs are false. There are millions. And by the way, we recently did a sermon. We're doing a series, Back to the Basics. And one was Back to the Basics, what we know. What we know and what we do not have to doubt. What we can know without doubting. There are many things that we think we're reasonably confident, but cannot be certain. There are many, many, many other things that we absolutely know beyond a doubt. And so that was a sermon recently. People who subscribe to our Denver Bible Church monthly sermons, they get those on DVD or on an audio MP3 CD or so on. audio CDs, and so they're enjoying that right now, in fact, because they come out once a month. We just did that. So I explained to Donna that I frequently ask God to search me and to show me which of my beliefs are false. You know, when a Christian says so-and-so is a false teacher, oftentimes all that really means is that they disagree with that person. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes. When they say so-and-so is a great teacher, oftentimes what they mean is that teacher tends to agree with my views. That's what they mean often. So we have to check ourselves and recognize our own bias and ask God to help us to identify that. So I ask God to search me and to show me which of my beliefs are false. I continue with Donna. There are millions of Christians who deeply love God, study His Word, and who disagree with one another on many very important doctrines. That is so crucial to know. There are so many Christians who think as long as they're sincere, God will lead them into a church that has correct doctrine. And the funny thing about that is that there are millions of sincere Christians in churches on both sides of major doctrinal disagreements. Major. And it is extremely naive. It's as though they never read the Bible or saw the difficulties of the patriarchs and the prophets and the priests and the kings and the apostles. It's as though they don't know any of that. And they think, well, because I'm sincere, God will lead me to a church where the doctrines are true. And so what they're saying is all other Christians who go to all the other churches who disagree with my church, none of them are sincere. They're not sincere. Only I am. And isn't that immature? Isn't that naive? That is so naive. It's also egotistical. But hopefully it's more naive than egotistical. So millions. Donna, there are millions of Christians who deeply love God, study His Word, and who disagree with one another on many very important doctrines. What percentage of the beliefs that you hold to, Donna, do you think that God views as wrong? And you could ask yourself that question if you're listening to this program right now. Obviously, you are listening right now. Otherwise, you wouldn't be listening right now. But you can ask yourself, what percentage of my, if I added up all my doctrinal beliefs, what percentage would God agree with of my beliefs? So let's say you could add up 50 or 100. And so I don't presume that I'm inerrant. I don't presume that. I don't presume that the church, the churches that Denver Bible Church is affiliated with, I don't presume that we're inerrant. The Bible is inerrant as given by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God breathed. No scripture is of any private interpretation. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. But I don't presume that the doctrines that I believe, if I made a list of 100 of them, let's say, you know, what do you think about eschatology? And what do you think about judging? What do you think about baptism? What do you think about the dietary law? What do you think about the Sabbath? What do you think about soteriology and eschatology and all these ologies? What do you think about all this in many details in these topics? I don't presume that everything I believe on all these things is right. If I did, I wouldn't be honest with the Lord. I would be dishonest. And what's the benefit of that? Because He knows when you're misrepresenting yourself. He knows. So I asked Donna, what percentage of the beliefs that you hold to do you think that God views as wrong? For me, it's not what I don't know that I'm concerned about. It's what I know that isn't so. And we write that on our webpage, kgov.com. We have an errata page, an error link, which is right on our homepage. I think Christian ministry should do this. They should have an errata, an error link on their homepage saying, here are the things we've been wrong about that we have learned. We've come to realize we were wrong and we don't want to spread, you know, falsehoods. So here are the things we apologize and we were wrong. So it's not what I don't know I'm concerned about. It's what I know that isn't so. When God gave the gift of teachers to the body of Christ, we read about that, right? Paul tells us about that. The gift of teaching, one of the gifts. He was not under the misconception. When God gave the gift of teaching to the body of Christ, he was not under the misconception that those teachers would be infallible. You think he thought, I'm going to have teachers teach in the churches and they will be infallible? No, he didn't think that. I mean, he had been working with us for 6,000 years by then. He knew better. He knew that from the beginning, but he knew that we would not be infallible. We rebelled against him until we see him in heaven. We struggle with our flesh. We've not been delivered of our flesh. And believers are wrong. And because of pride, which is the main reason, then we dig in and insist on our falsehoods and our errors. So I said to Donna, just look at the confusion of the patriarchs, priests, prophets, and apostles, and you'll realize how confused that you and I probably are. Thus, I have asked God to help me to be generous toward those that I have strong doctrinal disagreements with, including C.S. Lewis. Now, C.S. Lewis, I love C.S. Lewis. I can't wait to meet C.S. Lewis, but I imagine there are going to be hundreds of millions of people in heaven. Hundreds of millions, I imagine, by the time all is said and done. And in America, there are hundreds of millions of people. Well, how long would it take for you to get to meet everybody? Right? Everybody. I mean, everybody. We're not going to be omnipresent in heaven. You and I are people. Only God is omnipresent. The saints are not omnipresent. Mary's not omnipresent. If she was, she'd be God. We're not going to be omniscient. We're not going to know everything. We're just not going to. So the saints are not omniscient. Mary is not omniscient, right? If she was, she'd be God. You wouldn't need God. And so it's going to take a long time to get to meet people you want to meet. Just a long time. You got to be patient, but love is patient. And in heaven, we'll be patient. But I can't wait to meet C.S. Lewis because I just have so much respect and love for him. But I strongly disagree with him on certain issues. Not any longer. Now he agrees with me on all the big issues. Well, he's with the Lord in heaven, so all his false doctrine he's recovered from. So, for example, he once wrote, I think it was in his book Miracles, that God cannot be affected by love. Imagine that. And I know where he got that from. He got it from Plato and Aristotle. And St. Augustine, who was addicted, had an obsession for Platonism and Plato. I mean, he writes in his confession how addicted he is to Plato. And he writes that he interprets the Bible based on Plato, who's a pagan Greek humanist. So C.S. Lewis, when he writes that God cannot be affected by love, and the entire Bible says otherwise, the entire Bible, God inhabits the praise of his people. When we sin, God is grieved. When we love him and obey him, joy fills him when we love him. Just as when our children love us, I mean, there's nothing greater. And it's like that for God. And so I disagree with C.S. Lewis on some very important issues, but he's gotten better. So Donna, I've asked God to help me to appreciate in those that I disagree with the love that they have toward God, and also to appreciate what understanding they do have that is accurate. Otherwise, I end up only affirming those who are close to mirror images of myself. Imagine that. Now, God made us in his image, right? But we want teachers in our image. I will only approve of those who are in my image. Thus saith me. That's dangerous. It's dangerous to only approve of those who agree with you on your 100 top issues. That is dangerous to only approve of those. Now, do you approve of somebody who advocates sex with children, like an increasing number of homosexual activists? No, of course you don't. You rebuke and condemn them. Do you approve of those who advocate killing unborn children, dismembering them? No, of course you rebuke them. You condemn them and rebuke them. But to be able to appreciate the love for the Lord and the understanding of those Christian teachers, those who name the name of the Lord, for what they believe that is accurate, I think that brings joy to the Lord. I think the Lord likes that, that we are not so idiosyncratic in our willingness to extend grace. So otherwise, Donna, otherwise I end up only affirming those who are close to mirror images of myself. And as for me, if I ever found a perfect church, I wouldn't join it because I would ruin it, right? If I found a church, oh, finally I found a perfect church, well, then why join it? I mean, don't join it. You'd ruin it, right? If it was perfect and then you joined it, you'd ruin it. So don't join it. C.S. Lewis has brought far more people to trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ than you and I will ever meet in our combined lifetimes. When we see him in heaven, we can talk through our disagreements with him, and we'll probably be surprised to find out that on many of the particulars in which we thought that he was wrong, we were wrong. Again, Donna, thanks for writing, and thank you for the kind words that you said about the article. Pastor Bob, Denver Bible Church. So you know, if you were determined not to offend anyone, eventually your message would be only milquetoast. So this article we have, Donna was writing specifically about Judge Rightly, is not some guy's name, but that's a sister article of our Nicer Than God article, and that article, and you could get it again on audio CD. You could download it immediately from our website, kgov.com. Just click on the store, click on seminars, Bible topics. If you subscribe to our monthly Bible album, you'll get this automatically. You get one album a month. But it begins saying Christians today are nicer than God, or at least they are trying to be so. In the church, there is a standard of niceness that Jesus failed to reach. Comparing God's attitude and behavior with that of the church today shows that believers are far more polite, tolerant, understanding, and respectful to the wicked than God is. That's serious. The church, oh, and by the way, those who strongly say you're not supposed to judge anyone, they would condemn me for this message. Without exception, they would condemn me. The most judgmental Christians I've ever met are those who insist on don't judge as their worldview. I mean, you can't get more judgmental than they turn out to be in actual practice. The church is also less offensive, rude, and sarcastic than God's men in the Bible were. And no Christian would ever be caught dead mocking the wicked as God's men in the Bible sometimes did. Now, here on this program, Bob and Yurt Live, this article points out that we are occasionally harsh, frequently confrontational. We're a news call-in talk show type program. The program does not cater to what Christians expect, but to what Christians and non-Christians consider controversial, so that we will catch someone's interest someone just happening by on a dial, catch their interest. And it turns out that non-Christians will listen to straight talk, including appropriate harshness and offensiveness. And sometimes here at Bob Benyart Live, sometimes we are intentionally offensive. Now, quite often it happens just by accident. It's just there. But then again, so is Jesus. Jesus was offensive. Most people, and I'm not Jesus. I think you've noticed that. You're not Jesus. But we are to be Christ-like in many ways. That doesn't mean we're God, but we should be Christ-like certainly in the ways that the apostles wanted to be Christ-like and that Paul wanted to be Christ-like. Jesus was offensive. Most people were offended by him. The proof for John the Baptist that Jesus was the Messiah was this. It says in Matthew chapter 11 that the blind see, the lame walk, and the majority are offended. That's the list of credentials for the Lord. How should John the Baptist, who was by then in prison, how should he know that Jesus really was the Messiah? Jesus said, tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, and many are offended by me. And Jesus, in fact, said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In Galilee, Jesus didn't plead with his neighbors to understand him when the Bible says in Matthew 13 that they were offended at him. In fact, if unbelievers are offended, so be it, we read in Luke and John and Mark. Shake off the dust from your feet, right? When the apostles came to the Lord and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said? Matthew 15. Jesus, what did he do? He said, oh, I'm so sorry. Quick, go apologize. Tell them they must have misunderstood me. Ask them to forgive me. And he didn't do that. He said, let them alone. They're blind. And you know what? Many more will be offended. Many more. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Hey, we're out of time. Our website, kgov.com. May God bless you.